Well, it looks like maybe we're having a few more technical difficulties. This is a natural part of having technology involved in our services. And we thank you so much for your patience. And also, make sure that whenever you can, shout out a huge encouragement to our tech team, because it's really stressful when things don't work the way they're supposed to. I'd like to just welcome you all here. For those of you who are new, my name is Nick Taves. I'm the pastor of community engagement here at Peace. And I get to bring you a great message today. This is one of the passages from Mark that's so much fun to preach on, because it doesn't have all the negative weight that comes with the conflicts that we've seen before this passage today. And it's one of those moments where Jesus sees such a positive light in one of the teachers of the law in Israel. And that so far has been a fairly rare occurrence. Now, I know it can be a bit challenging to keep our attention on a screen on Sunday for any length of time, but I hope that this series that we've been working on, that we've been going through with Mark, has been rewarding for you. I hope it will be rewarding today, and most of all, I hope that it's going to be rewarding as we go on in our lives. So we are going to prepare ourselves now, quiet our minds and hearts, and hear the scripture passage. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Could you go and grab a Bible right now? The reason why I'm asking this of you is that it could help you stay a little bit more engaged when you're watching the sermon today. I follow a principle in my own life, and I call it the rule of three, that if you want to be engaged with a lecture or a sermon or something that sometimes takes a bit more effort, it's best to have three points of contact. Right now, you have your eyes, you have your ears, and you need a third one. So grabbing your Bible is a tactile way of helping you to stay focused and keep your attention on what we're doing. So I'll give you a little bit of time. Jump up, go right now, grab the Bible, come back. I've done a little bit of a ramble right now so that you can do it. And wow, you know what? I'm pretty sure I can tell that a bunch of you have gone and done that. Thank you for grabbing your Bible. We're going to open our Bibles today to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be reading from chapter 12, verses 28 to 37. And in here, we're going to see Jesus answer a really great question, and then follow that answer with something surprising. Something that was so surprising back then that I'm guessing that people did not know what to do with it. Mark chapter 12 starts at verse 28. Do we have our, do I have to use my Bible? I think I do. All right, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Well said, teacher, the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. We have seen Jesus challenged by the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, and they did this in order to try and shame Jesus in front of the crowd, to divide his followers on controversial issues, and to get him in trouble with the Roman rulers. When Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, it's like a bomb going off. He's greeted by intense opposition every turn he makes. But that has come to an end. And here we have a refreshing change. Instead of an insincere question meant to take Jesus down, we have a real question that is meant to reveal what Jesus is bringing to our world. The scribe's question is this: of all the commandments, which is the most important? This is a classic question, and it comes in many forms. If you could only eat one meal for the rest of your life, what would it be? If you could only read one book on a desert island, which one would you bring? And it can't be the Bible, that's cheating, it's multiple books. I would love to see some of your answers. In the comments, can you put down what you would choose as your eternal meal or your favorite book? For myself, I think that if I could only have one meal for the rest of my life, it would be peanut butter sandwiches. I know that there was probably a collective gasp over the interwebs that just came through. But I'm a pretty plain person, and apparently I have the palate maturity of a 9-year-old. But what I choose reveals something about who I am. It reveals that I'm somebody who's grew up in a very, you know, plain food home. And if you knew a little bit more about me, you'd know that in high school, that is the sandwich that I brought every single day. Now, you have your answers. They show something about who you are. This man asked Jesus this question because he wanted to see who Jesus was. This answer that Jesus gives is called the Shema. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 and on. And this was probably the Sunday school answer back in Jesus' day. At the heart of Jesus' ministry is a fundamentally Jewish perspective that shouldn't have been surprising. Now, it's a moment here that we need to take is to remember that Jesus is Jewish. All the time throughout Mark, we see Jesus butting heads with the Jewish leaders. We see Jesus in opposition to the Jews, is how it's phrased. But when you read those phrases, you need to remember that Jesus himself is Jewish. And this passage, his answer, reaffirms that. Last week on the news, I heard that story that there was anti-Semitic slurs and symbols spray painted on trees at a park in Vancouver. anti-Semitism is still around today, despite the atrocities of World War II and our growing understanding of how Jewish people have been oppressed and actively oppressed by the church. When we see Jesus' answer here, we have to ask ourselves, why is this the case? Why is this in our past? Why is this here today? And I suspect it has something to do with our own nature, something written inside of us. If you've seen the TV show Fargo, the villain of the story meets the protagonist, and he asks the protagonist this one question: why is the human eye designed to see more shades of green than any other color on the spectrum? The protagonist is dumbfounded. He has no idea. But the villain knows. The answer is, it's because we were made to look for danger and to spot enemies. We can tell the different shades of green in order to spot where it is safe and where it is dangerous. That is something built into our makeup, and it informs our mentality of how we see the world. We look at other people and we look for threats and enemies. The people that spray painted those disgusting and reprehensible slurs and symbols on those trees did so because they see threats. They see enemies. And if your aim in life is to live according to your nature, you know exactly what you should do with enemies. You get rid of them. The church has fallen, I think, into this trap sometimes of following our nature, of seeing enemies and getting rid of them. But Jesus left no room for this sort of response. Love your neighbor as yourself is the second part of what Jesus says to the question. And if we've been following along with Mark, we know what Jesus thinks we should do with enemies. You're called to love your enemy. John's mention of Romans reiterates that we were God's enemies. And do you know what you do with enemies? You get rid of them. That's not God's response. God's response is to come down, to save, to show us what it means to love. If Scripture is so against this idea of treating enemies as something to get rid of, if Jesus has shown us what it means to sacrifice and to love our enemies, why has the church missed this? I think it comes from this idea of Jesus starting something new. Now, you might be thinking, Nick, come on, obviously, Jesus started something new. He talks about bringing a new kingdom, new wine and new wineskins, and many other examples can be drummed up. And those are all true. What Jesus did bring about is a new creation. The church is a new entity. But those words, the word new, means something different to Israel and in the Bible than it does today. So we're going to go through a little bit of an exercise of making distinctions in words. Now, you're not going to find these distinctions in the dictionary, so this is just us using a word and another word and then filling them in with these different definitions. The two words that we're going to use is novel and new. When something is novel, it means that it is set apart from anything that came before it. It's original. When you listen to the Beatles, you are listening to something that is novel. They sounded different than anything else that came before them. again, for me, a little bit more close in my own experience, is listening to Nirvana, a band that sounded so different than everything else that came before it. They were considered original, novel. The key to this, then, is that when something is novel, it is detached from the past. Now, nothing can ever truly be completely removed from our history. The Beatles still played guitars, which had already been around for a while. Nirvana had been using distortion, which had been seen in the punk band era. Nothing's ever completely original, true. But things can be so different to such a degree that it is best to describe them as original. It's kind of looking at an evolutionary approach to these things. An elephant is connected to us, you know, evolutionarily, but we are still different and distinct. It's appropriate to say that they are separate, disconnected. Now, when the Bible uses the word new, it tends to mean something is starting, not that it's completely different. When the Canucks play Montreal tomorrow, that is a new game. But it's going to be deeply consistent with the previous games played, and hopefully a repeat of what we saw last night. The Canucks aren't going to go and play basketball tomorrow. That would be something separate, distinct, set apart from their current history as hockey players. And that's what Jesus brings. He brings something new, but it is deeply consistent with what has come in the past. When Jesus affirms the core of Judaism, that should lead us to look at our Jewish neighbors as family. Maybe distant family at this point, but not as threats, not as enemies. Family. And family's the perfect metaphor because there's no one you will argue with more than family. The line between enemy and family is a pretty thin one sometimes. When Jenny and I first got married, we went to a marriage conference. And the first thing the speaker said is, you need to turn to your spouse and you need to tell them they are not your enemy. It felt a little cheesy, but it's one of those moments where you realize that your spouse, this person who you love, who you committed to, sometimes they're the enemy. But we know what we're supposed to do with enemies. We know that in the New Testament, the writers tell us that we are grafted into the story of Israel. And Paul spends so much of his time preaching in synagogues because this is their story first. But something new has come which has included us in it. When Jesus gives the answer to the scribe's question, he gives the Sunday school answer. Why then is everybody so impressed? This is like me coming up on Sunday, leaning in, looking at you intently, and just saying, Jesus is the way. And then signing off and stepping down. I mean, some of you will be impressed with that, but I think most of us would expect a little bit more. That's not the case here. Why did this impress everybody? It's because when you look back at what Jesus has done, and we're almost all the way through all of this material in Jerusalem, when you look back and you see that Jesus has been consistent with the Shema, with the core of Judaism, the whole time. That's what's shocking. That here, Jesus, this upstart, this rogue, is better at keeping the law than the law keepers. The Sunday school answer can be the most impactful answer you can hear when you see it lived out. I know that for myself, growing up, I knew that always the answer was Jesus. The Sunday school teacher would ask a question and raise my hand. I'd say, Jesus. And I just like getting right answers. It's not until I've grown up and I continue to see that Jesus is the answer. Once you live this, it is deeply surprising and life-changing. Nobody else asks any more questions. Nobody else needs to ask any more questions. But Jesus takes this time and he asks his own question. Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David calls him Lord. How can he be his son? That's the paraphrase of what Jesus brings to the table. Some of you know this psalm, and you know that Jesus is quoting it, and you're probably thinking to yourself, Jesus, that's not what the psalm is about. David wrote this psalm, and he's talking about God, about Yahweh calling him a king. And if you read the psalm, it is God addressing David. What is Jesus doing here? Is he playing a little fast and loose with scripture? Is he misquoting or taking the psalm out of context? A couple of things to note. One, Jesus is never accused of manipulating or taking scripture out of context. He's accused of being false, a false prophet, of working in tandem with the devil. He's accused of being a sinner, but he's never accused of getting scripture wrong. What's going on here then? It appears that at this time and place, this psalm was connected with this idea of Messiah. That Messiah would be one like David. And so this psalm, which is God addressing David, who is considered to be a Messiah, and it is David who wrote this psalm, therefore, this psalm should indicate what a Messiah will be like. Everybody expected a Messiah to just be a person like Moses, a person like David. They would come in, they would be especially blessed by God, and they would rout Israel's enemies and restore the land to the proper rule. Jesus takes this passage and he explains himself through it. He takes this passage and he says, this says something about who I am. You think this psalm describes a Messiah like we've seen in the past? But when you look at it, that David calls the one he's speaking to Lord, that's what you need to pay attention to. Who does David call Lord in the Bible? He calls God Lord. Who does David bow to in the Bible? He bows to God. Jesus is connecting Messiah with Godhood. This is not what people expected. This was surprising. This was more than what they could have hoped for. The crowd is delighted by this. This isn't just a Messiah, just another Moses, another David, who would start a new beginning that would eventually corrupt and end in exile. This was something new. This was something more. I hope today that that's the piece that you walk away with. that Jesus is more than what you expect. We all come to the Bible and we think we know who we're dealing with. Our culture feels like it knows the Bible and knows who Jesus is. He's a wise teacher. He's a kind person. Sometimes he's somebody who brings wrath and judgment. But our world has got it wrong. Jesus is not just one thing. Jesus can't be reduced down to something that's reasonable and easily contained. When you start following Jesus, you will discover that every time you open your Bible, you will find more. You'll find more guidance, more wisdom, more encouragement. This is a source. It's not one thing. We live in a culture that offers us one thing. You go to the self-help book section and you'll see a book offers you one thing: how to lose weight, how to get organized, how to be a leader, how to be have charisma. They offer you one thing. You read the book, you're done. Maybe it helps you change for a little bit, maybe it doesn't. But eventually these things dry up. That is not the case with the Bible. There are people who don't believe a word in this as being literally true, and yet they spend their entire lives studying it. It's because this is something that is filled for you. This is something that is a source book. It's not one thing. And I think especially when you recognize Jesus at the center of it, it lights up. So if you're like me, if you're somebody who kind of goes from hobby to hobby, always looking from one show to the next, looking for the next best thing, sink your teeth into faith. Sink yourself into faith that is abundantly deep and abundantly for you. Stop chasing after novel ideas and being original. Most of us will never reach it. That was the Greek mindset, that if you wanted to live a full life, you needed to do something that would be remembered forever. That's why Achilles accepts going to war, even though he knows he's going to die. He doesn't care that he's going to die. He doesn't care that he's going to hurt people. He doesn't care about anything else other than being remembered forever, because he was original. He was one of a kind. That's too tall of an order for us. We're not going to reach that. Instead, you get something better. You get something that sustains life forever. This may be the Sunday school answer, but I hope that it sinks more deeply, that it helps to change your perspective, to change your heart, and to move you toward something more. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, one who delivered us from all the sin and the pain and from the state of being your enemy. I pray that we would go into this week striving to grow closer to what you have shown us and to accept the forgiveness that you offer when we mess up. We live in a world that looks around for enemies, that looks to get rid of enemies. And I pray that we would show a different way, a third way that makes us stand out and to build your reputation so that others may know that you are the source of life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.